I gotta get rid of this cane and get myself situated here. Now, I've seen a lot of things in the pulpit, but what is this? I had a professor in seminary. A lot of the guys in seminary were working full-time jobs and going to school. And so the afternoon class was always tough. And staying awake. And one professor used to throw chalk erasers at us. If you fell asleep, you have to get beamed. And the problem was he was not very accurate, so you had to pay attention because you might get hit yourself. So. Well, what? He did the same thing? Anyway, that's one of those memories. We had a very relaxing afternoon. We had a delicious ham dinner, and then your pastor tucked me in. Literally got a blanket, tucked me in. The dog laid up next to my lap, and he and I rested our eyes for a little while. Anyway, it was very relaxing. So we enjoy their kids and their family, and God's blessed you in three generations of pastors, and God's been good to you. It is a special blessing to see the kids, all the kids this morning, and not only the pastor's kids, but the other kids as well. And I said something about babies being a monster, and somebody probably took offense at that. They really are a precious gift from God, but you do need to take control, and there will be a battle from day one as to who's in charge. And so you need to win that battle, and you need to be the parent. And it is obvious that many of you are doing a wonderful job raising these kids to love God and to love church. We're going to be in Psalm 84 tonight. Psalm 84 is the Psalm of the Pilgrim. There's two places in the Bible where we're called pilgrims. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. The pilgrims that we think of in the first Thanksgiving were from one local church. They were persecuted in England. The Reformation in England was different than anywhere else. There was an interpretation of the Bible, or the Bible was translated into English, and as people began to read the Bible, they began to question the Catholic Church. The church in England was Catholic until Henry VIII. Henry was not supposed to be the king. He was the second son, but his brother died and left him not only a kingdom, but left him a wife, Catherine of Aragon. Whoops, still not on? They're waving at me. Now, it's green. Okay, thank you. It's good to have somebody waving. I used to pay attention to Barb when I was preaching, and when we started out in seminary, I would preach in a church and, the fill the pulpit kind of thing, and every church's system, sound system's different, some didn't have them, not. So we learned a little bit of a code so I could tell if I was too loud, she would be sitting like this. And that would let me know I was too loud. And if I was not loud enough, she'd sit like this. And so I used to really pay attention until one day I looked back at her and she was going like this. So that was the end of that. We don't pay any attention to her now. Anyway, That'll throw you, Pastor. That will throw you. Back to the Reformation. Henry wanted to get, inherited a wife, and he didn't like her, and she didn't like him. And so he wanted an annulment. He wanted the Pope to annul the marriage. And so he sent an ambassador to Rome, and the Pope said, I'm not offending the King and Queen of Spain. It's her daughter, their daughter. We'll have a war here. So he said, I'm not doing that. So Henry said, all right, in that case, I'm going to make myself the head of the church. And that's what he did. It's the Church of England. He brought all the bishops together and he said, I have good news for you. I'm going to double your salary. And the only thing is you're going to send your offerings now to London instead of Rome. And you're going to recognize me as the head of the church. And if you don't like that or object to that, there's a man outside with an axe who'll take that load off your shoulders. And that's pretty much the way the Reformation started. Then there was a battle between those who wanted to reform the church and make it more Protestant. They were called Puritans. They're going to purify the church. And then there were those who wanted to be more Catholic, and that battle went back and forth between not only Henry's time, but his successor, Edward, and then Mary, and then finally Elizabeth. So, and then even James, who gave us the King James Bible. Well, there were a group of Christians that said, you know what, the church is so corrupt, it cannot be reformed. We just need to start, we need to be separatist. And we know that one group of those were Baptists, and another group of those were what we call the Pilgrims, particularly from one local church. They had traveled to Holland because of persecution. It was against the law to be anything other than Church of England. Just meeting in assembly and worshiping and praying was against the law. And so they were persecuted, and they went to Holland, where it's more religious freedom, but it didn't work out well for them. The kids started being more Dutch than they were English, and they didn't like that. And it was pretty worldly, and there's a bunch of things. So they came back to England. They contracted with some merchants to help them with two ships, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. They took off in August, and one of the ships started taking down water. The Speedwell came back, and they said, all right, we can't take this ship across. We're going to have to divide the congregation. Half will stay here in England. Half will go to the New World. 102 pilgrims made the journey. They arrived in November of 1620. That's not a good time to start a colony. They took almost a month to look around and find a place to land. They were 200 miles off course. They were way up in Massachusetts when they were headed for Virginia. They wrote the Mayflower Compact and said, what we're going to do here is for the glory of God. They took the name Pilgrims because they were strangers and pilgrims. This world is not their home. And twice in the Bible, we're called pilgrims. Once in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we're called strangers and pilgrims. And then Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter, refers to, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. A pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, who's going from one place to another. The pilgrims thought of themselves as strangers in their own land, and they were going to a new world to establish a new nation, really. They didn't realize all that they would be involved in that. That first Thanksgiving was a year later. They had had a good harvest. The Indians had helped them, and they wanted to say thanks. There were only four married women that survived to fix the Thanksgiving dinner. It lasted 3 days, and they were 50 pilgrims by then. Half of them had died, and 90 Indians. So it must have been quite a celebration. The Indians brought some venison. They probably had turkey, because turkey was a native bird. It's found only in America, or was then. They probably had the three sisters, a squash, maize, or corn, and beans. Those are the three foods that the Indians introduced them to, that they could plant and would grow in that soil. It's terrible soil, by the way, in Plymouth, near there. But we think of them at Thanksgiving time, but we also are pilgrims. The Bible says so. We're a pilgrim. We're on a journey. And this psalm is written from the perspective of a pilgrim. Now, there are a whole bunch of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. They begin in Psalm 120. We're not looking there, but those are songs as you're going up. The ascent means going up. And wherever you are in Jerusalem, you're always going up. It's uphill. Jerusalem's the high point. You go down to Jericho. You go up to Jerusalem. So you'll see that in the Bible frequently. Let me read the psalm, and then we're going to look at it. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even my fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine alder, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, and they will still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord thy God is a shield, sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in thee. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to understand this psalm and profit from it tonight. I pray you bring conviction where it's needed and comfort where it's needed. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you challenge us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first few verses deal with the passion of the pilgrim. And he's talking about a love for God's house. Now, the psalm says it's a song that was written for the sons of Korah. Korah was a rebel. Remember, he rebelled against Moses' leadership, and the ground ended up swallowing him up and taking some of his people with him. But the sons of Korah were the choir. So this is a psalm written specifically for the choir. So the choir would have sung this in the worship of the tabernacle and then later the temple. That's what it's for. Probably written by King David. We're not sure who wrote it. David wrote most of the psalms, but not all of them. Asaph wrote some. Moses wrote at least one for sure, and two probably. There are others who wrote parts of it, but I think this is a psalm of David, and he's talking about his love for God's house. You and I ought to have a passion for God's house. Amen. Now, there are three times a year that the faithful Israelite was supposed to go to Jerusalem, if at all possible, to worship God. These were very special times. These were holidays. This was celebration time. This was a time when you saw people you hadn't seen for a few months and you gathered together and it's a celebration. This is a special time of year when many of us are thinking about being with our families in a few weeks and celebrating Christmas together. That's what this was for Israel. These were holidays. These were days when you would come and he says, I have such a longing. He said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How welcoming, how friendly, how wonderful it is to be in God's house. And they said, my soul longeth even, fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He had a desire. I hope this morning you got up and said, I want to go to church. I'm looking forward to being, as some of you, too, you know, let's face it, you had some guts to come tonight. But why did you do that? Because you have a love for God's house. Now, we're going to apply this in a couple of ways. We're going to apply it to Israel in the tabernacle and the temple. We're going to apply it to ourselves. The church is the house of God. And then we're going to apply it to heaven, because that's ultimately what the church and what the temple was representing. We're going to someday be with the Lord forever. Now, his longing is not just for the courts of God. His longing is for the true and the living God. God has put within every one of us a desire to have a relationship with him. There's a hole in our heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. There's something that's missing unless you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But when you know him, then there is a sense of longing to be closer to him. There's a passion, and that's the passion he describes here. Oh, Lord of hosts, my King, and my God. Recently, there have been demonstrations where people are holding signs, no king. But America has a king. It's King Jesus. John Adams, the second vice president of the United States, said, we recognize no sovereign but King Jesus. Revolutionary soldiers went into battle, sometimes shouting, no king but Jesus. One of the early American flags was an appeal to heaven. There is a desire to know this king and have him in a personal relationship with him. He's not only our king, he's our God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they shall be yet praising thee, Selah. Selah is a word in Hebrew that's never translated. It's because we don't really know what it means. This was a song, remember, to be sung by the choir. And so many people believe it's simply a rest stop. And if you read music, you'll know that there are rest stops. It's times when you take a breath. I like to think of it as stop and think about what you just read. Here is a man who is envious of those who can dwell. He comes three times a year. But some people get to dwell there. Who are those that dwell there? Well, it's the sons of Korah. The choir, they get to live there. The priests get to live there. By the time of the New Testament, they're only serving 2 weeks a year because there's so many priests and so many Levites that assist them. But he's longing for, he's envious of the people. In fact, he even's envious of the sparrow. You notice that? He talks about them. Stop and think about that. Blessed are they to dwell in thy house, and they shall be yet praising thee. What a privilege it is to praise God. I love the way you folks sing. You sing like you mean it. I'm in some churches, you know, I have the joy. You know, come on, folks. We're talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And there ought to be a sense of triumph in all of that and worship. Blessed is the man who strengthens in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. The ways of them is a reference in my Bible to Jeremiah, where it says, arise, let us go to Zion. That's where we started a journey. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you started a journey with God. You're on a path to heaven. That's the pilgrimage. That's where we're headed. Right now, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're looking forward to that day when we'll be with the Lord. And there ought to be a sense of hunger to be in God's heaven. I've talked with people that are dying once in a while, and I'll say, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Well, I haven't thought about it. Well, if I'm going on a vacation, I do some research to find out what is there is to do when you get there. I make some plans. So if you're on your way to heaven, especially if you feel you're getting close to the journey, then the end of the journey, then you ought to be thinking about it. I've got a list of people I'd like to talk to. I'd like to talk to my grandparents on my mother's side. They were died before I was born. They were saved in an evangelistic meeting with George Bernard, who wrote The Old Rugged Cross. It's my mother's favorite hymn, and the reason for that you'd always say is because her mom and dad were saved under that guy's ministry. My dad, Grandpa, was a Catholic, and he had never met a man who wrote a hymn, and he was curious, and he came to Bay City. His name is George Bernard, and my grandfather and grandmother went one night, and both of them received Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They had 9 kids. All of them are gone now, but one by one, many of them have accepted Christ as Savior. I'd like to sit down with my grandparents and find out about their life and hear them tell their testimony firsthand. And I'd like to talk to some people in American history. I'd like to talk to George Washington. I'm hoping Thomas Jefferson's there, but there's a little doubt, so I hope he's there. There's some Bible characters I'd like to talk to Paul, but there's going to be a long line, but hey, we got eternity. So, you know, I'll get there eventually. I'd like to talk to John, the Revelator. I'd like to talk to Peter. And I'd like to talk to Ezekiel and ask him to explain that book to me. Just reread that again, and boy, that's a tough one. But anyway, you know, it's fun to think about that, I think. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? I know you're going to walk on streets of gold. That's okay. And I know you got a mansion there, and that'll be nice. I'd like to take a tour of heaven and see what it's all like. But I'm hoping the Lord has recorded some things in history, like the crossing of the Red Sea. Wouldn't you like to see that? I'd like to hear the angels on that Christmas night. I'd like to hear. I've heard it acted out a lot of times in plays, but I'd like to hear the real thing. Just like I was a shepherd there on the hillside that night. Well, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. We have a passion for it. But should have a passion not only for heaven, but a passion for God's house here. To love God's house. To love to be with God's people. To worship Him. To be praising Him. Then we see the path. The path started when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pool. The journey sometimes has some rough spots. The valley of Baca means weeping, a place of weeping. Now, probably was a real valley that pilgrims had to go through. There were valleys in Israel. Israel's a place of hills and valleys, and so there are places that are difficult to pass and to get through. But David talked about the valley of the shadow of death, for instance. That sounds like a scary place. The valley of Baca, the place of tears. But I want you to note, it says, who passing through the valley. We don't stay in the valley. We pass through. The Bible says in Psalm 126, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And here it's the pools, the place of sorrow, the place of tears, those tears become a well. If you think about it, you probably have grown more in tough times than you have easy times. When things are going well, it's easy to kind of coast along and float along. But when things get tough, then that's when you get serious about your prayer life. That's when you get a little more serious about your walk with God. The Valley of Baca. A black preacher was once asked what his favorite verse in the Bible was. And he said, well, it's not really a verse. It's only a passage. And they said, well, what is it? It come to pass. Praise the Lord. It didn't come to stay. It come to pass. We pass through the valley. You don't stay there. Joy cometh in the morning. Sorrow may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In thy presence is fullness of joy. We read Psalm 16. So we're going through this valley. We're on this journey. You made a decision. Two gates. Jesus described the broad gate that leads to destruction and the narrow gate that leads to life everlasting. You received Jesus Christ as Savior, you went through the gate, you started a journey. That journey leads to heaven. And on the way, there will be some tough spots. There will be those valleys of Baca. There will be trials. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's John 16, 33. God will bring you through the trials. Right. Victory is yours. And then he says they go from strength to strength, every one of them. Now that kind of puzzles me because when I start on a journey, I start from strength and I end up in fatigue. Don't you? I mean, you know, I start out good, but when I get to the end of the journey, I'm tired. I'm getting older, and I'll tell you, the trips down to Long Island, for instance, it takes me a couple days when I get home to recover from that. But here it says we go from strength to strength. How is that? Well, Paul says, though our outward man perisheth, the inner man is strengthened day by day. God renews our strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God's promise is to give us strength. Now, part of travel in New York is our rest stops. A few years ago, the state of New York contracted with a company in Ireland to redo all of the rest stops on the thruway. In my opinion, they made them worse, but anyway, some of them are really small. If there's a bus stop there ahead of time, don't plan on going to the restroom. You're going to have a long wait. But why do we have rest stops? Well, from time to time, you need to pause and refresh yourself. They're actually about 35 miles apart. Now, during the construction, they ended up being about 70 miles apart. They closed half of them, rebuilt them, and then closed the other half and rebuilt those. They're finished now. Anyway, there is a purpose for that, and that is for you to rest. My Garmin, once in a while, will tell me, do you need a rest stop? You've been going for 2 hours, you need to stop and rest a little bit. My doctor tells me I ought to get out of the car and walk a little bit periodically. Well, part of the trip to the tabernacle was designed to be a rest stop, a place to get your strength back. And church is like that. We meet weekly because we need to get our strength back. We meet on a midweek basis because we can't make it from Sunday to Sunday alone. We need that refreshment. We need that encouragement to keep going and keeping on the battlefront. And There are those times when we need that rest out. We go from strength to strength. And then it says, every one of them, that is, you are going to make it. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The good news is you are going to finish the journey. Amen. Now, my prayer at this point in my life is I want to finish well. That's part of my prayer. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to finish well. I want to be able to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I don't know what the course is yet. You don't either. But whatever it is, I want to finish well. So every one of us is going to make it. Jesus said, of all those the Father hath given me, I have lost none. None. You are going to make it. You may stumble now and then. I saw an advertisement for a t-shirt that says, living by faith, stumbling occasionally. I thought that would be a good motto. That's kind of true for all of us, isn't it? Stumbling occasionally. But you are going to make it. You are going to finish the course. You are going to be in heaven someday. You're going to face the Lord. And then he says, he begins with his prayer in verse 8. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. There's that word Selah again. Now, normally, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Jacob means a trickster, a supplanter. He's the kind of guy you don't want to buy a used car from because he's going to take advantage of you. But Jacob's name, when he met God, he wrestled with God, remember? And then his name was changed to Israel, which means a prince of God. So it's always interesting to me that God refers to himself as the God of Jacob, not the God of Israel. Now, I think the reason for that is God is not only God in our best days when we're Israel, he's also God in our worst days when we're acting more like Jacob. He's still God. He's still God. He's still gracious. Then he says he wants God to look upon behold, our God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. That's a prayer, of course, for the king. Then he says, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be in the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the courts of wickedness. Satan is a great trickster and deceiver. He says, boy, if you would just, you know, don't bother with that living for God, you could have a blast and God's holding out on you and you would have so much fun. And the truth is that a day in the courts of God is better than a day, a week, a thousand years in the courts of wickedness. What God has to offer is much better than anything Satan had ever thought of or ever offered or what the world can give you. It's better, better, better. You may have heard of the teacher that was teaching Sunday school and said to the class, I talked about heaven and the lesson was about heaven. It said, at the end, she said, how many of you want to go there? And everybody raised their hand but one little girl. She said, Susie, why don't you want to go to heaven? She said, well, I'd rather go to Disneyland. She didn't quite get it, did she? The happiest place on earth is not all that happy. You go there, it's too expensive for me to go anymore, but I went years ago and you'll see people dragging their kids around and how happy are they? Crying and sobbing because a two-year-old or four-year-old about an hour into it is done for the day and mom and dad want to stay for 12 hours. It's, heaven. Whatever's here on earth, heaven's better. My wife and I love sunsets. I've told you that before, but in heaven, it's even better, more beautiful. When we lived in Michigan, we used to go to the Tulip Festival in Holland. It's a gorgeous thing to see. Rows and rows and acres of beautiful tulips in bloom and just incredible sight. Heaven's better. The weather, the most perfect day you can ever think of, heaven's better. And in heaven, there's no sickness. There's no sorrow. There'll be sorrow at the judgment, I realize that. But after that, he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. Heaven's a place where there's no separation. We'll be with the Lord forever. Oh, heaven's a wonderful place. filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And then he ends with a promise of the pilgrim. For the Lord thy God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is an incredible promise. First of all, he says where the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. A sun gives light and warmth. You're on this journey, you need both. We need light. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God directs us. God is a sun to us. In heaven, you know, in eternity, there is no sun because the Lord himself will be our sun, will be the light of that city. Then it says he's a shield. The journey is dangerous. There are pitfalls along the way. There are enemies. He's a shield. He protects us, looks over us. And then specifically, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What an incredible promise. God's grace, that's how you're saved. But it's how you stay saved too. It's the grace of God. And then glory, that's where we're headed. The thing that links the two, grace and glory together, is goodness. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Doesn't mean you'll get everything you want in life. That's not a promise. And it's not a get-rich scheme of some evangelist, give me money and you'll be blessed a thousandfold, all that. No, this is God's just saying, I will take care of you. I'll take care of you. I'll meet your needs. You trust God, you walk uprightly, and God says, I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. No good thing will I withhold from you. What an incredible promise. And then he says, there's a qualification on that promise. Them that walk uprightly. If you're walking any other way, the promise is not for you. You know, if you're going away from God, you can't expect God's blessing in your life. You have to be walking uprightly, a life that's pleasing to him. The Bible tells us we are to walk worthy of the vocation to which we are called. We are to walk worthy. We're to walk as though we're followers of Jesus Christ. My son, every preacher has certain idioms or certain statements they make. And my son, in his messages, I like to listen to him. I'll hear his sermon from today, later this week. He talks about being a follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus. I like that. And not just a Christian, but we're following. The Lord's going before us. And then the verse ends with, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is sometimes translated happy. Happy is the man that trusteth in thee. It actually has the idea of God taking care of us. I have several pastor friends that I call and say, hey, how are you doing? And they have the same standard answer every time, better than I deserve. And that's true. We are all doing better than we deserve. Because if we got what we deserve, we're in big trouble. That's why we need grace. But someone the other day said, I'm blessed and highly favored. Oh, I like that. Blessed and highly favored. Aren't you blessed and highly favored by God? God pours out his love on you. Well, we're pilgrims. We're on a journey. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you haven't even started yet. You need to make that first step. You need to go through that narrow gate that Jesus talked about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you're on a journey that will end in glory, a journey that will end in heaven. For some of us, that's probably not too far off. If you get to heaven before I do, you tell my friends, I'm coming too. That's a song we sang in camp years ago. There's some goofy things about the song, but I won't do that. But, you know, that's true. I have some friends up there I'd like to see again. lost a number of them the last few years, people that were special to me, and I'm looking forward to seeing them. An older woman was on a ship headed for England. She's going to visit her daughter. A storm came up, and they told everyone to put on their life jackets and be prepared to evacuate the boat. Everyone was scared, running around, and she was sitting calmly in a lounge chair. And one of the porters came and said, "Ma'am, aren't you afraid?" She said, "Well, no, not really." "Well, don't you realize we're in a storm and the boat may go down and we'll all be lost?" And she said, "Well, son, I'm on my way to England to see my daughter, but I have another daughter in heaven. And frankly, I don't care which one I see first." That's heaven. That's the assurance of a child of God. Blessed is the man or woman that trusteth in thee. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that this message has been a comfort and help. Bring conviction where it's needed, Lord, and comfort, as we said. In Jesus' name, amen.